Test, test, test. We have no ignition. Test. Test. There we go. All right. We're about 1 minute till, so... we'll get started here in just a minute. Well, we've got a lot to cover today. I have been tasked with doing my best to catch up. And we're behind, which is expected in this book. I mean, you know, when you've got the huge amount of information in the book of Jeremiah to cover, you could spend two class trimesters on it easily, I do believe. And then we've got to do Lamentations also. So that just makes me want to cry when I start thinking about it, but that's a pun because we're studying the weeping prophet. And we're going to see that today, those tears come into play quite a bit in the area that we're going to cover. I'm going to do my best today to hit some highlights on four chapters, 13, 14, 15, and 16. Now, no, whoa. Did we not have any? That was loud. Okay. Can everybody hear me okay? Stephen Goodbar, can you hear me? All right. You can hear me over here. Okay. As long as everybody can hear me, I've never had that problem, you know, for some reason. I can scare babies and wake them up pretty good. I'm real good at that. So we don't want to do that. Okay. Let's begin this morning in Jeremiah chapter 13. That's where we're going to begin. But before we do that, we're going to have an opening prayer, and we'll go ahead and have that at this time. Shall we pray? Our Father in heaven, we're thankful for this opportunity to come together on this first day of the week to study your word. We pray the things that we study will be profitable to us as Christians today. Please help us to learn from the mistakes of the past. Please help us to see the grace that God has for all. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. Almighty God and Jesus later had a way of getting things across. Jesus did it with parables. And Almighty God, Father God, did it with signs and symbols. And here in chapter 13, we have two different signs or symbols. The symbol of the linen sash or the linen girdle, and then the symbol of the wine bottles. Those are the two things really in chapter 13. The linen sash or linen girdle is something that would be worn, of course, and Jeremiah was instructed by God in verse 1 and 2 to get a linen sash and put it around his waist. Let's read that. Thus the Lord said to me, go and get yourself a linen sash and put it around your waist, but do not put it in water. So I got a sash according to the word of the Lord and put it around my waist. And the word of the Lord came to me the second time saying, take the sash that you acquired, which is around your waist, and arise and go to the Euphrates and hide it there in a hole in the rock. That's down through verse 4. So that's what he did, verse 5 tells us, according to the Lord's commandment. He hid it in a hole in the rock. Later on, after many days, the Lord told him to go back and get it again. Arise and go to the Euphrates, in verse 6, he says, and take from there the sash which I commanded you to hide there, And I went to the Euphrates and dug, and I took the sash from the place where I had hidden it. And there was the sash ruined. It was profitable for nothing. And of course, that wouldn't typically be the case after a few days. It would probably be still okay to use. But the symbolism here is powerful, and then the Lord tells us what this means. In verse 8, then the word of the Lord came to me, saying, thus says the Lord, in this manner I will ruin the pride of Judah and the great pride of Jerusalem. This evil people who refuse to hear my words, who follow the dictates of their hearts and walk after other gods to serve them and worship them, shall be just like this sash which is profitable for nothing. For as the sash clings to the waist of a man, so I have caused the whole house of Israel and the whole house of Judah to cling to me, says the Lord, that they may become my people for renown, for praise, and for glory, but they would not hear. So the symbolism is evident that this sash has now been ruined, and therefore the relationship between God and his people, the people of Judah and Jerusalem in particular here that are being talked about, is ruined. Now, why has this happened? Class? Because of their idol worship. And not just that, but because of where they did it. I mean, it was bad enough that it was idol worship, but when they did it in the temple. And, of course, there's lots of other sin that we're not even mentioning here. And we're going to talk about that in regards to what's known as the worst king ever in our study today in just a few minutes. So because of their sin, they're being told that they're done, basically. Now, the symbol of the wine bottles is following there in verse 12. Therefore you shall speak to them this word, thus says the Lord God of Israel, every bottle shall be filled with wine. And they will say to you, do we not certainly know that every bottle will be filled with wine? Then you shall say to them, thus says the Lord, behold, I will fill all the inhabitants of this land, even the kings who sit on David's throne, the priests, the prophets, and all the inhabitants of Jerusalem, with drunkenness. And I will dash them one against another, even the fathers and the sons together, says the Lord. I will not pity, nor spare, nor have mercy, but will destroy them. The wine bottles are a symbol of drunkenness. The full wine bottle is a symbol of drunkenness. And because of this drunkenness, what will happen? What does he say here? What do we see happen in our world today with drunkenness? What's the byproducts of drunkenness? I wouldn't have done that except I was drinking. Okay. Yeah. Blame. And what are some of the things that we see today that you can almost always say, I'll bet, I usually say it, I'll say, I'll bet there was alcohol involved with that.
Or drugs.
What'd you say? Wrecks. Car accidents. Absolutely. That's one.
Murder.
Yeah. Situations in households where there is a strife. The most dangerous situations that the police officers say that they come upon are domestic calls, arguments between families. Not always, but a big percentage of them are related to drugs and alcohol. And in this case, because of their sin, and now because of their drunkenness, they will basically destroy one another, he says here. I will fill all the inhabitants of the land with drunkenness, is his message here. And I will dash them one against another, even the fathers and the sons together. I will not pity them, nor spare or have mercy, but I will destroy them. Terrible, sad picture of what will come to play. And then he makes a call for repentance through the rest of the chapter here. In 15 down through 27, and I want to read all of that because I thought it was very powerful language here. So let's read 15 through 27 of chapter 13 of Jeremiah. Excuse me. Jeremiah 13, 15 through 20, 15 through 27. Hear and give ear, do not be proud, for the Lord has spoken. Give glory to the Lord your God, because before he causes darkness and before your feet stumble on the dark mountains, and while you are looking for light, he turns it into the shadow of death and makes it dense darkness. But if you will not hear it, my soul will weep in secret for your pride. My eyes will weep bitterly and run down with tears, because the Lord's flock has been taken captive. Say to the king and to the queen mother, humble yourselves, sit down, for your rule shall collapse the crown of your glory. The cities of the south shall be shut up, and no one shall open them. Judah shall be carried away captive, all of it. It shall be wholly carried away captive. Lift up your eyes and see those who come from the north. Where is the flock that was given to you, your beautiful sheep? What will you say when he punishes you? For you have taught them to be chieftains, to be head over you. Will not pangs seize you like a woman in labor? And if you say in your heart, why have these things come upon me? For the greatness of your iniquity, your skirts have been uncovered, your heels made bare. Can the Ethiopian change his skin, or the leopard its spots? Then may you also do good who are accustomed to do evil. No, they can't, basically. Some things can't be changed, is what his message is there. Therefore, I will scatter them like stubble that passes away by the wind of the wilderness. This is your lot, the portion of your measures from me, says the Lord, because you have forgotten me and trusted in falsehood. Therefore, I will uncover your skirts over your face, that your shame may appear. I have seen your adulteries and your lustful neighings, the lewdness of your harlotry, your abominations on the hills, in the fields. Woe to you, O Jerusalem! Will you still not be made clean? You can't change a leopard's spots. You can't change the color of your skin. And because of that, now they know, and the prophecy is that they're just not going to change. And even though he is begging them to change and hoping that they will, and now Jeremiah again is brought to tears because of what he is saying and what he is showing them. And it's a very emotional thing when you see Jeremiah weeping bitterly here in verse 17. But you will not hear it. My soul will weep in secret for your pride. My eyes will weep bitterly and run down with tears, because the Lord's flock has been taken captive. And I read this as Jeremiah is bringing the message from God, that God is weeping bitterly too. Do you see that in that scripture? I mean, God wants them to obey. He wants them to do what's right. They're his people, but they're just not, they don't see it. They don't see the calamity coming from the north. They don't see what's about to happen. The prophet is bringing this to them, Jeremiah, and saying, look out, you're going to be destroyed. Yet they've got false prophets all around them saying, oh, don't listen to that kid. Don't listen to that boy. Don't listen to what he says. Everything's fine. Everything's okay. But it's not okay. It's not. Jeremiah goes on in chapter 14, painting the picture that the word of the Lord gave him concerning what is going to become of that land. It's not a good picture. Look in verse 2 with me. Judah mourns, and her gates languish. They mourn for the land, and the cry of Jerusalem has gone up. Their nobles have sent their lads for water. They went to the cisterns and found no water. They returned with their vessels empty. They were ashamed and confounded and covered their heads, because the ground is parched. There was no rain in the land. The plowmen were ashamed. They covered their heads. Yes, the deer also gave birth in the field, but left because there was no grass. and the wild donkeys stood in the desolate heights. They sniffed at the wind like jackals. Their eyes failed because there was no grass. There was no way for them to feed and survive, so they left. It was a desert that is in this picture. In the 1930s, this nation went through the Great Depression. Obviously, I was not alive then, but I've been told about it by my parents and my grandparents while they were living. And in the Midwest, it was such a drought that it got a nickname. Does anybody remember that nickname? A lot of people remember. The Dust Bowl. The Dust Bowl. And this is the same area of the country that right now has flooding like we've never seen since maybe Noah. I don't know, but it's unbelievable amount of flooding. This is the same area that at that time was a dust bowl because of the lack of rain. You couldn't grow anything. And you know what happened when they couldn't grow anything, the people there? They left. They left. They had to go somewhere where they could survive. Many went to cities or moved to other parts of the country.
This is the land
that flowed with milk and honey. That's right. This is that land that we're talking about now because of their sin that flowed with milk and honey. Now because of their sin, it's quite the opposite of a land that flowed with milk and honey. Because of their sin. Right. In chapter, the comment is in chapter 13, verse 11, that they would not hear. That was the very last five words of that chapter. They would not listen to the prophet. They would not listen to God and the warning. They were fooled by false prophets and by their own minds and their own thinking. Prayers would do them no good either. In this chapter 14, verse 11 and 12, it tells us, the Lord said to me, do not pray for this people, for their good. When they fast, I will not hear their cry. And when they offer burnt offering and grain offering, I will not accept them, but I will consume them by the sword, by the famine, and by the pestilence. It's to the point where God's like, I'm not going to listen. I'm done. I'm done listening to their prayers. Don't pray for them. If you're praying for them, they're not praying to me. But if you're praying for them, it does no good. They're not going to listen to the warning that is being given, that I continue to give them over and over. The false prophets say there's no famine and no sword. In verse 13 through 15, look what it says. Then I said, Ah, Lord God, behold, the prophets say to them, you shall not see the sword, nor shall you see famine. That's Jeremiah speaking to God. He's talking about the false prophets. What they're saying, you're not going to see any sword. You're not going to see any famine, but I will give you assured peace in this place. And the Lord said to me, the prophets prophesy lies in my name. I have not sent them, commanded them, nor spoken to them. They prophesy to you a false vision, divination, a worthless thing, and the deceit of their heart. Therefore, thus says the Lord concerning the prophets who prophesy in my name, whom I did not send, and who say, sword and famine shall not be in this land. By sword and famine, those prophets shall be consumed. They were going to be wiped out by the same famine and pestilence and sword that he warned them that was coming upon them. That was going to be the end of these false prophets. And more tears come into play down here in verse 18 of chapter 14. If I go out to the field, then behold those slain with the sword. And if I enter the city, then behold those sick from famine. Yes, both prophet and priest go about in a land they do not know. And I meant verse 17. Therefore you shall say this word to them, let my eyes flow with tears night and day, and let them not cease. For the virgin daughter of my people has been broken with a mighty stroke, with a very severe blow. And no matter where he went, as he says in verse 18, he'd go out to the field, there's going to be the slain in the field. He goes into the city, there's going to be people laying in the street because of the famine. Remember what he said? They were going to be judged by these things: famine, the sword, and pestilence. Now, can anybody talk about this at home? Can anybody tell me what the difference between the sword, or excuse me, between the famine and pestilence? They have some similarities, don't they? All right. If you look at the word pestilence, the root of that is what word? Pest. So we can think of different times in God's word where pests have been a pest. And in particular, there is one particular time that I think we all go to. Do you remember? The plagues. What were some of the pests in the plagues? Locust. Flies. Frogs. Grasshoppers. What was left in the land after the hailstorm that came there in the land of Egypt was devoured by the pests. And then there was nothing left. It was destroyed completely. And that's what they had to look forward to here because of their sin here in Judah. I've been reading Ezekiel at the same time, and it's such similarity in Ezekiel and Jeremiah. The words are almost ditto, if you will, the same. And there's some interesting things that I've come across in Ezekiel that you can see correspond with Jeremiah. Now, Ezekiel's a little bit later on, because Ezekiel, if you'll remember, he's having the vision and he's already there in captivity by the river and the land of Babylonia, looking back to what has happened and having these visions. And it's just incredible how God's word is recorded, and it just sounds like Jeremiah and Ezekiel hand in hand with what they said. And of course, it's because it's from God. Now, in chapter 15, it says, and this is where that comes in, what my point is, in chapter 15, verse 1, "Then the Lord said to me, 'Even if Moses and Samuel stood before me, my mind would not be favorable toward this people. Cast them out of my sight and let them go forth.'" Even if Moses and Samuel were there at this time, that wouldn't save them. Now, not to say that he wouldn't save Moses and Samuel. Not saying that at all. But because they were there, that wouldn't save the people because of their sin. Now, over in Ezekiel, if you'll go with me to Ezekiel chapter 14, just two books over. You got Lamentations and then Ezekiel. So save your spot there in Jeremiah. And go with me to Ezekiel 14. In Ezekiel 14, verse 14. This is going to sound very familiar here. Ezekiel 14, verse 14. "Even if these three men, Noah, Daniel, and Job, were in it, they would deliver only themselves by their righteousness, says the Lord God." Now, Ezekiel's being told, even if there were Noah, Daniel, and Job were in this land, and in the land that's being spoken of there is, again, Judah and Jerusalem, they would deliver only themselves. So God's calling about all these great men, Noah, Daniel, Job, and back here in Jeremiah, Moses and Samuel, They're so far gone that these were men that listened to God. They weren't perfect men, certainly. They're men. But they obeyed God. And even if they were there, they would be saved, but not the people because of the people's sin. Yes. Yes, he did. Mm-hmm. Well, right. Great point here concerning, for those who couldn't hear him, Moses was one that would go as a representative of the people to God. And if you remember in particular, on Mount Sinai, when the commandments were given and Moses went down to give them the commandments, and of course it was a party going on and they were worshiping this golden calf. You remember what God's reaction was at that time? He wanted to consume them and wipe them out right there. He said, I'll start everything all over from you. He wanted to consume them. But Moses said, no, you don't want to do that after bringing them out of the land of Israel. You don't. And God listened to Moses. Well, guess what? In this instance here, that's not going to happen. That's not going to happen. And you might say, why, Tim? Why? Well, let's study why. Verse 3 and 4 of chapter 15 of Jeremiah. And I will point over them four forms of destruction, says the Lord. These are going to sound familiar. The sword to slay, the dogs to drag, the birds of the heaven and the beasts of the earth to devour and destroy. I will hand them over to trouble to all kingdoms of the earth because of Manasseh, the son of Hezekiah, king of Judah, for what he did in Jerusalem. Now, before we talk about Manasseh, let's talk about these four forms of destruction. We got the sword to slay, and we know what that's for. That's the armies coming in, destroying. What are the dogs to drag and the birds of the heaven and the beasts of the earth for? We got a couple hours before lunch, so I guess we can handle this. But it's disgusting. Think about this. What he's talking about. After the sword and the famine, nobody's going to be able to bury anybody. So the bodies are going to be laying out in the fields, and they're going to be laying in the streets, and they're going to be rotting. And the animals, the dogs, and the birds, and the beast. Well, let's just not go any further, but you can imagine what's going to happen. All because of their sin, going back to a king named Manasseh. Manasseh. 2 Kings chapter 21, if you'll turn over there with me. Let's talk about Manasseh briefly here this morning. 2 Kings 21. Manasseh, how evil he was. He was 12 years old when he became king, it says in verse 1. He reigned 55 years in Jerusalem. He was the son of Hezekiah. Now, Hezekiah was a pretty good king. Okay, because it tells us Hezekiah did some good things. But Manasseh did the opposite. He kind of removed the reforms that Hezekiah had put into place. Okay? And in verse 2, it says, he did evil in the sight of the Lord. Talking about Manasseh. According to the abomination of the nations whom the Lord had cast out before the children of Israel. For he rebuilt the high places which Hezekiah his father had destroyed. He raised up altars for Baal and made a wooden image, as Ahab, king of Israel, had done. And he worshipped all the host of heaven and served them. He also built altars in the house of the Lord, of which the Lord had said, "In Jerusalem I will put my name." And he built altars for all the host of heaven in the two courts of the house of the Lord. Also he made his son pass through the fire, practicing soothsaying, used witchcraft, consulted spirits and mediums. He did much evil in the sight of the Lord to provoke him to anger. He even set a carved image of Asherah that he had made in the house of which the Lord had said to David and to Solomon his son, "In this house and in Jerusalem, which I have chosen out of all the tribes of Israel, I will put my name forever. And I will not make the feet of Israel wander any more from the land which I gave to their fathers. Only if they are careful to do according to all that I have commanded them, and according to all the law that my servant Moses commanded them." But they paid no attention. And Manasseh seduced them to do more evil than the nations whom the Lord had destroyed before the children of Israel. And if you want to, you can go ahead on your own reading and read the rest of that chapter, especially down through verse 18. And it talks about the terrible things that Manasseh did. Verse 16 in particular says that he shed very much innocent blood till he had filled Jerusalem from one end to another, besides his sin by which he made Judah sin in doing evil in the sight of the Lord. Manasseh was wicked, wicked, wicked. So we go back to Jeremiah. And this is what is being mentioned here in chapter 15. Because of Manasseh's sin, no pity will be given, it says. Question is asked in verse 5, chapter 15. "For who will have pity on you, O Jerusalem? Who will bemoan you? Who will turn aside to ask how you are doing?" What do you think the answer is to that? Not going to be anybody, is there, to have pity? Not going to be anybody to say, "I wonder how they're doing." That's just not going to happen, you know? "You have forsaken me," says the Lord, verse 6. "You have gone backward. Therefore I will stretch out my hand against you and destroy you. I am weary of relenting." That's kind of like when I heard my mom or my dad say, "I have had enough." When I hear them say that, you know what that means? It's too late. My mom was very good at this. We had a lot of trees in our backyard, and she'd tell me, "Okay, go pick you a switch. Make me get the switch down from the tree, take the leaves off of it, and bring it to her." My dad didn't do that. He just went and got one of those big, thick belts up there that was on the top of the, big ones. He had about six, I think they're still there, about six of those belts up there, and he got one of those down. I knew it was, there's no point in me trying to run. I have had enough of it. That's what he's basically saying here. I'm done. God is done because of their sin. No pity. They went backward. They did Baal worship. Asherah sent his own child through the fire. Parents, does that just kind of get you when you read that? It should. It should. Because it's so evil and so terrible. Well, because of this, of course, Jeremiah is dejected. The Lord will not relent. We go on into chapter 15. Look down at verse 10. Jeremiah says, "Woe is me, my mother, that you have borne me, a man of strife and a man of contention to the whole earth. I have neither lent for interest, nor have men lent to me for interest. Every one of them curses me." He feels like he's all by himself and everybody's out to get him. And he asks God for health and strength. Down in verse 15, down through verse 18. O Lord, you know, remember me and visit me and take vengeance for me on my persecutors. In your enduring patience, do not take me away. Know that for your sake I have suffered rebuke. Your words were found and I ate them. And your word was to me the joy and rejoicing of my heart. For I am called by your name, O Lord, God of hosts. I did not sit in the assembly of the mockers, nor did I rejoice. I sat alone because of your hand. For you have filled me with indignation. Why is my pain perpetual and my wound incurable, which refuses to be healed? Will you surely be to me like an unreliable stream, as waters that fail? Jeremiah's getting pretty down here, isn't he? He's asking if God's going to forget him, basically. But of course, God is not going to forget him. God Almighty comes right back to him in verse 19. Therefore, thus says the Lord, if you return, then I will bring you back. You shall stand before me. If you take out the precious from the vial, you shall be as my mouth. Let them return to you, but you must not return to them. And I will make you to this people a fortified bronze wall. That's talking to Jeremiah specifically there. I will make to you, to this people, a fortified bronze wall. In other words, they're not going to be able to hurt you. They will fight against you, but they shall not prevail against you. For I am with you to save you and deliver you, says the Lord. I will deliver you from the hand of the wicked, and I will redeem you from the grip of the terrible. The Lord is going to protect his truthful prophet here. A bronze wall is pretty strong, okay? That's symbolic there of the protection that God is going to give them. And he's still calling for the people to come back. He's still giving them, but he knows they're just not going to do it. They're just not going to do it. Now, chapter 16, going ahead here in Jeremiah, God knows that there's going to be many that are innocent involved here. But because of the sins of the people, there's going to be many that will suffer. Verse 1 through 6. 1 through 4, excuse me. The word of the Lord also came to me, saying, you shall not take a wife, nor shall you have sons or daughters in this place. For thus says the Lord God concerning the sons and daughters who are born in this place, and concerning their mothers who bore them, and their fathers who begot them in this land. They shall die gruesome deaths. They shall not be lamented, nor shall they be buried. But they shall be like refuse on the face of the earth. They shall be consumed by the sword and by famine, and their corpses shall be meat for the birds of the heavens and for the beast of the earth. That is not a pretty picture here. Because of the sin, there are going to be many innocent that are going to be destroyed. And what is he telling Jeremiah here? No. Jeremiah, this is not the time for you to have a family. You shall not take a wife. He didn't just ask him whether he wanted to or not. He said, don't do it. You shall not take a wife, nor shall you have sons or daughters in this place. Because he knew what was going to happen. The terrible, gruesome deaths that they would have. Right. Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm. Yeah. Yeah. And the point is that Jerusalem over and over in Judah throughout history had the same situation come up over and over. God would warn them and God would say, look, if you'll be faithful to me, if you'll do what I say to do, you're going to be okay. You're my people. I'll protect you. But if you don't, the warning was given. You've got to be faithful. Women and children are going to suffer. Don't have a family, Jeremiah. People are going to ask, why is this happening? Bad things happen today. That's what you hear people say. Why is this happening to me? Why did this happen? Verse 10 through 12, chapter 16. And it shall be when you show this people all these words and they say to you, why has the Lord pronounced all this great disaster against us? They're not going to understand what Jeremiah's saying. They're not going to believe it. Or what is our iniquity? Well, what have we done wrong? You're talking about having the veil over your eyes. It was like a regular part of life. Everything was okay. This is what God wants. And that was not what he wanted. Or what is our sin that we have committed against the Lord our God? Then you shall say to them, because your fathers have forsaken me, says the Lord. They have walked after other gods and have served them and worshipped them and have forsaken me and not kept my law. So first of all, they're going to be punished because of their fathers. Okay? And not just them. Verse 12. And you have done worse than your fathers. For behold, each one follows the dictates of his own evil heart, so that no one listens to me. Oh, now that's where the problem enters in right there. Because they followed the dictates of their own evil heart. There's some application here for us today, no doubt. When we're led down the wrong path, usually it's because we're leading ourselves down the wrong path. Okay? Well, now this path looks pretty good over here. Let's take it. Looks safe to me. Everything's all right. Don't be fooled. Their father sinned, and now their sins were even worse. But even after all this, as this chapter is wrapped up, God still gives hope. Verse 14 and 15, therefore, behold, the days are coming, says the Lord, that it shall no more be said, the Lord lives, who brought up the children of Israel from the land of Egypt. But the Lord lives, who brought up the children of Israel from the land of the north and from all the lands where he had driven them. For I will bring them back into their land, which I gave to their fathers. So this message is a message of hope for the future. Because he said, no, they're not going to come out of Egypt like they did before. But there's going to be some that will come out of this lands of the north, of the remnant, that will come back to Israel. There will be a few that will be faithful. And that is the message of hope here. God knows their iniquity. Verse 17, he says, for my eyes are on all their ways. And they are not hidden from my face, nor is their iniquity hidden from my eyes. God sees all, right? No different today. God knows all and sees all. We can't hide sin from God. And I think the worst thing we can do, and which I have done in the past, is try to just fool yourself into thinking everything's okay when it's really not. You can't hide from God. You just can't do it. And I believe there is a God. So if I believe there is a God and I know He sees all, then what am I thinking when I'm continuing in sin? I'm just not thinking straight. Brethren, I hope that we'll all see that lesson here from the children of Israel, that they were not thinking straight. They needed to come back and recognize Him. Therefore, behold, I will make this, in verse 21, therefore, behold, I will this once cause them to know, I will cause them to know my hand and my might, and they shall know that my name is the Lord. Thank you for your comments this morning. We'll begin in chapter 17, and we're going to try to do four again Wednesday night if we can, 17, 18, 19, and 20. And if we do that, I think we'll be back on schedule again, I hope. If we don't, we'll just work with it. Thank you for your comments.